All right, well, as sovereignty would have it, we find ourselves at this passage of Scripture this morning that we're going to get to in the next few minutes. You know, being sick a week and then having a guest speaker, it's been 3 weeks since I've stood before you to talk about this series that we're in the middle of called Follow Me. But I think, after all, it's appropriate on this particular Sunday to be right where we're at. So again, as sovereignty would have it, I think it's just right on track. So we've been talking about what it is to be a follower of Jesus and what it looks like in our daily lives to follow him. We've given everybody the definition of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And it is this: it's to be on the same road with Jesus. It's to learn from him personally. It's then to imitate him in our personal lives. In other words, we're actually doing what he taught us to do. That which we learned, we are now imitating. And then finally, we multiply him and what he's taught us in other people. We're passing it on to others. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Anything short of that, we are following Jesus that much less. And so our passion here is to be able to say we are following Jesus by learning, imitating, and then giving him away, multiplying him in other people. We've discussed the fact that there's a very real cost to being a follower of Jesus. It's something that you need to seriously make your mind up about, as I do. Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship in Matthew 16, 24, and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so we made the point over the last several weeks that it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have a desire to follow after Jesus, but it can't stop there. Desire needs to turn into denial. And it is denial of self, because our old selfish, fleshly, carnal nature wars against the things of the Spirit, wars against the will of God in our life. And so we have to learn to deny ourselves. Even beyond denying ourselves, we have to learn to die to ourselves. The Apostle Paul talked about this, where it's literally, "Not my will, O God, but yours be done." And so we're dying to this flesh and dying to ourselves even more than just denying it. And so then at that point, that's when we move into that realm of really following Jesus in our real life. It is us losing our lives, our will, and our way in order that we might find kingdom life. If we try to hold on to our own will and way, our own wants and desires, that's when Jesus said, you're actually losing your life. And so there is a very real cost to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. The first thing that we looked at, as we looked at the spiritual disciplines of Jesus and what it is that we should follow him into, we talked about this issue of prayer. Jesus was actually, and is both, a man of prayer. Jesus gave himself to prayer. We made the point, Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. Prayer is the root spiritual discipline that we need to follow Jesus into, and then every other spiritual discipline finds its life source in our time of prayer and communion with God. So it all starts with prayer. That empowers everything else to happen. Now, the very last time we were together, we talked about following Jesus into the supernatural. Again, a life rooted in prayer, empowered by the Spirit, is key to walking in the supernatural. Now, our anchor passage for that several weeks ago, as well as kind of our connecting passage with where we're heading today, is Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. But I also need to point out to you that what Jesus is quoting from here is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And I'll talk to you more about that in a minute, because there's something very important for us to see. Now, let's look back at this kind of anchor scripture for last time, but now our connecting scripture for this week. Luke 4, 16 through 19. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now here we go. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, meaning the Holy Spirit, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so we looked at this passage of scripture and really just kind of identified this was the supernatural that Jesus was going to walk in, and Jesus made it clear that he could not do these things apart from the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the very power that allows him to fulfill these supernatural works of ministry. Now, let me just unpack some of these quickly for you. The first thing that Jesus came to do, it said, was to bring good news to the poor. You cannot read the New Testament and miss the fact that Jesus came. I mean, he came for everybody, but Jesus like came for the poor. Not just the poor in spirit that we see from the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. No, but Jesus came for those who were poor in resource. Jesus came for the underprivileged. He came for the uneducated. He came for those that lacked everything that all of us would really want, which is enough for our daily sustenance and living. He came for the poor. Now, by bringing good news to the poor, what's he doing? How could we summarize this in one word? By bringing good news to the poor, here's what Jesus is bringing: hope. Jesus is bringing hope to people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, it says that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, it doesn't say what the source of the brokenheartedness was, but just that he came to heal the brokenhearted. And so if I could summarize this in a word, what is it that Jesus came to do besides bring hope? Jesus came, without question, to bring healing. This is who he is. If we're going to follow him, we've got to like be clear about these words and these missions that we're on. We're here to bring hope. We're here to bring healing. Next, it says that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. It means that Jesus came to bring freedom to those who were bound in their spirits as well as in their own circumstances. Jesus came to free people who were bound. What do we say in one word? Jesus came to bring freedom. Hope, healing, freedom. This is the work of Jesus. This is the work of the church. If we're going to follow him, this is our mandate. Next, it says, Jesus came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. He came to bring recovery of sight to those who were physically sightless, as well as those who were spiritually visionless. People who have lost their way, people who are meandering, people who have no purpose or vision for their life. Jesus comes and brings recovery of sight to the blind. What's that about? It's about restoration. Jesus is a savior who restores people and restores things. This is what he's about. Hope, healing, freedom, restoration. Next, he is here to set at liberty the oppressed. This is so important. Jesus has come to bring freedom, mark this down, for those who have been crushed by society. How many of you know society crushes people? It has the ability to crush, to obliterate, and destroy people's lives. Jesus came to bring freedom for the crushed, deliverance to the mistreated. He came to set people free who have been underprivileged and mistreated by this world. Jesus comes to do that. In a word, friends, Jesus comes to bring justice. How many of you know our God is a God of justice? Justice is important to God. making sure that every single person gets a fair shake in life comes from heaven's throne itself. The church, friends, should be leading the way as it relates to justice issues. The problem, listen to me, and I'm not throwing stones, I'd be throwing them up at my own self. The problem is, once we get secure in our own little bubble, we are unaware of the injustices in the world. And it is the job of the church to look upon where injustice is and with gospel passion, look at it with a determination to bring about change. William Temple, the great Archbishop of Canterbury, a brilliant man who many say went to heaven way too early. Listen to what he says about this issue of justice and as it relates to the church following Jesus in the realm of justice, as it relates to society and government. Listen to what William Temple says. He said, the church must announce Christian principles and point out where existing social order conflicts with them, and then work to reshape the existing order to closer conformity to those principles. The Archbishop of Canterbury says it is the church's job to know what the will of God is about social justice issues, and then to go after the existing structures of our world and our government to bring them in line with kingdom principles. That's what we're called to do. This is part of why Jesus came, and we have to follow him in that. Now, if that last passage was a bit too heady, I would just love to present it to you in some great common street language. My dear friend, Dr. Denny Denson, God bless him. He's been in heaven for, I don't know, 8 or 9 years now. The pastor of First Missionary Baptist Church on Natchez Street in downtown Franklin. My dear brother pastor was the first one who ever said this to me. Steve, if someone doesn't stir the pot, the folks on the bottom will get burned. I don't know that if that was an original with Denny, but he's the first person that allowed me to understand what that really meant. Justice. Working as followers of Jesus to bring justice into the existing systems of this country that we live in, this county, this state, to be passionate about it and to go after it. Because if we don't stir the pot as the church to draw attention to injustice, the people on the bottom, and there are many, they will continue to get burned when Jesus intends for them to be blessed. Now, this is challenging for you and I. Most of us in here, and listen, I have no white guilt. This isn't, I'm not here to bash white people. Don't even hear me say that. But what I am saying is this. We have to make doubly sure, living in this prosperous area that we live in, that we do not forget about justice for those who have been crushed, those who have been mistreated and abused, and those who are underprivileged. We've got to follow Jesus into bringing justice. Next, the last thing. Can I get an amen from that, from somebody? The last thing that Jesus said in that passage was that he needed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this one little phrase could be a sermon series by itself. You're just going to have to trust me on this. This proclaiming of the acceptable year of the Lord, this phrase has its roots in Leviticus chapter 25, where we learn about God's year of Jubilee. This is where once every 50 years, all kinds of amazing social issues happen. It's where debts were forgiven, where justice, fairness, equity, generosity abounded. It was where the bound were set free. It was where capital was redistributed to other people. It was the year of God's favor, the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord, the year of God's acceptance. We summarize that by saying this, one word. Are you ready? Favor. Jesus came to make known to us the favor of God. He quotes from Isaiah 61 purposefully at the very beginning of his ministry to let everybody know, this is what I'm going to be about. I don't know how many of you have recognized this huge painting on the wall. Sometimes things that are right in front of us, we miss all the time. But Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 are right there on the wall. Do you see that with the word must kind of superimposed in there? It's because we must be about these things. We must follow Jesus into these seven different categories of everything from being filled to the Spirit to proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. The church must follow Jesus into this realm. We have to. And so hope, healing, freedom, restoration, justice, and favor, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. These, friends, are the church's marching orders, and we've got to give ourselves to these things to make sure they get worked into people's lives. Let's give ourselves to this. Let's make sure that we personally, as much as we can do or depends upon us, let's make sure that when we see injustice, we do something about it. Let's make sure when we see the hurting and the brokenhearted and people that have lost their way and are spiritually blind, let's make sure we do something about it. Let's make sure we remember the poor, the underprivileged. Let's make sure that it's part of our spiritual DNA where we're following Jesus into all of these different corridors to be his hand and his heart. Now, I told you that Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61. He did something very, very interesting here. He read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, but he stopped in the middle of verse 2, which was illegal to do. Rabbis never did this in the middle of a verse, but Jesus did. He stopped right after talking about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, because the next thing in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2b, was to proclaim the time of God's vengeance. Why would Jesus stop from talking about announcing the time of God's vengeance? It's because he's highlighting the fact he isn't here in his first coming to announce God's vengeance. Sure, that's going to come. And sure, he talked about judgment. But what he's focusing on is this fact that the kingdom of God is now present on the earth through the person of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit to so bless and transform men that they won't have to worry about facing God's vengeance. And so he's giving himself for this. He's declaring it publicly, and the people are blown away that he does what he does. Now, friends, God's kingdom coming to bless and transform people is summed up to me in one word, and it is the word compassion. Would everybody say compassion? All these words that we've just described, to me, it is manifestly obvious that this is about living a compassionate kingdom life. Now, defining compassion for us so that we're clear on what it is. Compassion is this, friends. It is feeling people's pain coupled with a determination to help them. Compassion that looks into someone's misery and need and only feels sorrow but doesn't then move into the area of determined help is not Jesus' compassion. It is not biblical compassion. It might be mercy, it might be kindness, it might be all kinds of other stuff. But when we're talking about Jesus' kind of compassion, kingdom compassion, we are talking about a compassion that looks into people's pain, feels it ourselves, and then says, what must I do? How can I help? How can I be Jesus' heart and hand in this situation? I've said this for years. Biblical compassion, we could say it like this, a brand new word, compaction, because it's compassion with action. Compaction. This is what it's about. And so everything that Jesus is doing is a manifestation of compassion, biblical compassion. Now I want to unpack multiple examples of compassion in Jesus' life. Why? So that we can learn, so that we can imitate, and so that we can multiply it. God, help us to multiply compassion around this world. If there was ever a time in United States history where we needed some compassion, it's now, and the church needs to lead the way. If you can't be compassionate on Facebook and Twitter, cancel your account. You are being a bad example for the kingdom of God. Just stop it. There's enough fuel on the fire. There's enough anger, bitterness, resentment, and hatred. Don't, as followers of Jesus, contribute to it. Please don't. We are working against the kingdom when we do. Now let's look at this issue of compassion in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, 36. This is, an anchor passage for us when it relates to the compassion of Jesus. It says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, look at this, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. They were like sheep who didn't even have a shepherd. Jesus is moved with compassion, and the Greek language is so beautiful, so picturesque, but even a little gross. To be moved with compassion literally means to feel in the bowels of your guts people's pain. It's to feel it. It's to have, oh God. Jesus looks at the people, the multitudes, and he's moved with compassion. Why? Because he actually takes the time to look at them with kingdom eyes. And it says that he was moved with compassion because he saw them, that they were weary and scattered. And they were like a sheep without its shepherd. I'm no shepherd in that sense. I know about sheep. But sheep, friends, they don't have a shepherd. My guess would be they would wander. They would get into problems. They would not know how to get back home. They would be suspect to the attacks of the enemy, of their souls, of the wolves that would come. They would be without protection. Jesus is moved with compassion because he sees the multitudes, that they're weary and scattered. They're like sheep without a shepherd. R.T. Robertson, in his great work on the Greek language, says about this issue of them being weary. Could you imagine that somebody could use so many words to describe what this word weary and scattered means? Listen to this. It means to be sad, pitiful, mangled as by a beast. The beast. How many of you know the beast is a mangler? Sad, pitiful, mangled, plundered, vexed, harassed, bewildered, burdened, cast down, and mentally dejected. Jesus looks on the multitude, sees them in that condition, and is moved with compassion. He is not angered by their condition. He is moved by their lostness. Is God speaking to anybody in the room except me this morning? Friends, listen to me. If we don't learn to stop getting mad because lost people do lost things, we're never gonna find out how to walk in compassion. told you, I sat under the bright light of God preparing this. I'm convicted. I'm unworthy to speak this morning. But there's something that happens when you come in contact with the life of Jesus and you compare it to our 21st century Western Christianity, and you probably, like me, are gonna have to go, there's changes that I have to make. I've gotta be more kingdom and less party. I've gotta be more kingdom. I love my country. I love my country. I'm a patriot for the United States of America. But it's kingdom over country for this fella. All the time. You don't need to applaud. Friends, compassion, here's what it does. It sees past people's immediate misery to their future blessing, and then helps to see the blessing accomplished. This is what compassion does. It looks past the harassed, vexed, lost people. It looks past their immediate spiritual misery to their future blessing, and then helps to see that blessing accomplished. Compassion doesn't see current enemies, it sees future friends. All right. Next, we're talking about the compassion of Jesus here. Matthew 14, 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. I fully intended to talk about Jesus healing the multitudes here, but I had a whole new fresh look on this. It was the word great. Prior to this, all of the mentions in the Gospels are about Jesus encountering the multitudes. Here it says, and when he saw a great multitude, and it got all over me. It got all over me in the sense that this, Jesus in his compassion, it never ran out, and it never objected to being stretched and grown to affect more people. He didn't say, no, I can only deal with the multitudes. When great multitudes showed, Jesus still had enough. Grace Chapel family, I want you to listen to me, listen to me. We dare not ever content ourselves with the people that we have been compassionate to already and say enough is enough. If Grace Chapel has reached multitudes with the compassion of Jesus, I say bring on greater multitudes for us to touch with the compassion of Jesus. Compassion, friends, it heals the innumerable. Allow compassion to grow in your life to the point where it's touching more people than it ever has before. Number three, Matthew 15, 32. This is right prior to the miracle of the fishes and the loaves. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion. There it is, just on the multitude. I have compassion on the multitude. They've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Friends, let me tell you what compassion does. Compassion cares for the unable. Let me tell you how a legalist reads that passage. An uptight religious legalist reads that passage and goes, well, they should have been better prepared. If they knew they were going to be following Jesus, why didn't they pack enough and then even some extra for other people? How dare they follow Jesus and be irresponsible and unprepared to take care of their most basic human needs, which is food? Jesus doesn't look at them like that at all. Jesus looks at the people who've been following him for 3 days, realizes they're not eating, and tells his disciples, we got to do something about this. Because compassion needs to care for the unable. The disciples said to Jesus, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? We are unable. They are unable. But compassion, beloved, is not unable. Compassion cares and shares for and with the unable. Again, the underprivileged, the disadvantaged. This is what compassion does. And friends, this is what fueled Martin Luther King's work of compassion and justice. It was him understanding these issues, the heart of Jesus as it related to compassion and justice. He understood that there are folks who need a hand up, not a hand out. I watched Martin Luther King say this on a video, and it so got my heart that I wrote it down. Let me just read this to you, and it's a bunch, but let me read this to you. He was talking about the injustice to the African American community, particularly after the Civil War, when slaves were set free and the nation began to grow and take new territory. When the African Americans asked for land in the Midwest and even the West to grow and to expand, they were told, no, we have nothing for you. Simultaneously, an act of Congress gave millions of acres of property to white people. They built land-grant colleges with government money to teach them how to farm. Then they provided county agents to further their education in farming. Then they provided low-interest government loans so that they could mechanize their farms. And beyond that, they were then paid millions in subsidies over the years not to farm. All the while then telling the African Americans to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. This is injustice. This is wrong before God. And because MLK understood these things about social justice and stuff, that most evangelical churches just, we don't even have to think along these lines. He starts bringing it to the forefront 3 weeks after he said that. He was murdered. Compassion. It cares for the unable and the underprivileged and the disadvantaged. Compassion looks beyond our own comfort and says, here's someone who's gotten a bad shake in life. Here's somebody who just needs a break. Have you ever needed a break? There's people that need a break. And we dare not sit back as Christian legalists and tell them to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. There is generational poverty. There is generational mindsets that the next generation, the children of our community and county, it's not their fault. If we can't, with the compassion of Jesus, come in and care for them as the currently unable, the cycle just continues, and the bitterness continues to grow, and the divisions get deeper and wider. Number four. This is in the midst of the parable of forgiveness. I want you to see that compassion affects all these different areas of our lives. The parable of forgiveness. It was about the man who owed an unforgivable amount of money, and yet his master forgave him. And the master of that servant was what? He was moved with compassion. because he saw the man come with a repentant, sincere, broken heart and say to the master, "Man, let me, just give me time. I'm sorry I have this unforgivable debt. I'll make it up somehow." And the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Whew, get ready to be challenged. Compassion forgives and releases the unforgivable. This is the compassion of Jesus. That's why the scripture tells us, forgive one another, just like God forgave you in Christ. The compassion that we were all shown as followers of Jesus that time that we bowed the knee and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he took our unforgivable debt and wiped it clean and removed it as far as the east is from the west. He says, now you show that kind of compassion to other people. Compassion forgives and releases the unforgivable. Matthew 20, 32 through 34, two blind men. Jesus stood still and called the two blind men and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus, what did he do? He did what he does. He had compassion and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And what did they do? They followed him. Compassion, friends, the power of compassion. I've seen this in my life. I wish I saw it more, but I've seen it enough to testify that compassion restores the unrestorable. Relationships broken, thrashed, given up on. If compassion, Daniel, if compassion can come in, Tim, if compassion can come in, beyond, if compassion can come in, things that appear to be unrestorable by human terms can be restored through the compassion of Christ. Number seven, Mark 1:40-41, now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." He's a leper. He is untouchable. But beloved, here's what compassion does. Compassion touches the untouchable. This guy with leprosy who by law has to go through town, and as he approaches or sees anyone even at a distance has to say, "Unclean, unclean," so that people can scatter, so they don't get contaminated by his leprosy. Not only does he not yell, "Unclean, unclean," he has the faith and maybe even the what? The courage. I didn't want to say a bad word right then, but he had something that said, "I'm not going to say unclean, unclean. I'm going to bow and say, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus just didn't speak. For the first time in who knows how long, a non-leprous hand was laid upon his body, because compassion touches the untouchable. Compassion goes where we're told we dare not go. Compassion. I wonder what things we think about today are untouchable, unpopular things. Oh, if I try to touch that with the gospel, all hell's going to break loose. I'll have people in the world and people in the church hating on me. You know what I'm learning more and more all the time? When people in the church hate me and people in the world hate me, I'm just right where Jesus wants me. Compassion touches the untouchable. You remember the guy, Legion, he was filled with so many demons, the demon said, "My name is Legion." he encountered Jesus one day. Mark 5:18 and 19, Jesus delivered him. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, what? Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Compassion, beloved, it delivers the undeliverable. When we look at hopeless, undeliverable situations, like unrestorable situations, compassion has the ability to deliver the undeliverable. And as everybody else was terrified by the demoniac, as he busted his chains and cut his body and howled in the cemetery, Jesus walked into that dude's life and said, come out! And he was delivered, though previously undeliverable. Compassion does that. Last, I want you to see again, compassion, friends, it touches all these areas of life. The widow of Nain. Talk about a woman who needed a break. Luke 7:12-15, when Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She lost her husband, and now she lost her only son. And a large crowd from the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, of course he did, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, don't weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, again breaking Levitical law. And those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus presented him to his mama. Yes. Friends, compassion speaks to the unbearable and the impossible. Compassion comes and speaks a word of truth, a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of healing and restoration. Compassion comes and speaks to unbearable situations. First my husband, and now my only son. Don't weep. Compassion speaks to the unbearable. Compassion speaks to the impossible. He touches the open coffin and speaks to him who the Bible says was dead, and says, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who had been dead sat up and said, what's up, y'all? That's in the Greek. Compassion, it speaks to unbearable situations. Compassion speaks to impossible situations. Now, friends, without question, supernatural power and compassion go hand in hand. Now, I know that prayer is the foundation for supernatural power, but supernatural power and compassion, they go hand in hand. And I just wonder in my own life, as well as the rest of our lives, if there is a lack of supernatural power because there is a lack of compassion, the very vehicle through which compassion and supernatural power flow. I wonder if there's just a lack of compassion in our lives, where we don't see the needy and the hungry. We don't see the dead and the dying. And because we don't see them, we don't know to get engaged. And because we don't know to get engaged, we don't have the need for supernatural miracle-working power. I wonder if we all just said and prayed, oh God, start helping me see people around me with your eyes. And then God, give me the grace and the power to operate in compassion that I may be able to speak to the unbearable and speak to the impossible and watch you bring resurrection and life to the worst of situations. I want to ask you a question. Where does compassion need to be released in your life? I've gone through this so many times. I know areas in my life where the Lord has put his finger there and touched this leper and said, release some compassion right there. Where do you need to release some compassion in your life? Secondly, where does compassion need to be received in your life today? You've heard all these wonderful things about Jesus. Do you find yourself going, I could use some of that. I could use some of that compassion, Jesus. I could use some of that from you, from heaven. I could use some compassion in my life and in my circumstance. There's compassion available. I want to close. We're going to be late. I want to show you a 1.5-minute video about what we're about to get into tomorrow as we travel to the nation of South Sudan to show further degrees of compassion. Check this out.
Grace Chapel family, we've been involved in Jhelay, South Sudan since 2007. We have dug wells, we have built clinics, schools, and churches. We've equipped and trained pastors, and we have seen hundreds of people come to know the Lord because of the work Grace Chapel has performed in South Sudan. South Sudan is a country that is still ravaged by war and famine, and peace is still elusive. We know that the tribal rivalries are going to continue because there are no political solutions to their problems at this point. But we do know that God can transform lives. There is so much revival going on in certain parts of that country where this can still become a shining example for the rest of Africa if we send evangelists into those areas where the unreached are still causing major problems. We currently have 12 students attending a YWAM discipleship training school, 6 from the Dinka tribe, 6 from the Morlaix tribe, to be able to go back to their respective tribes to evangelize the unreached. We have a meeting in Juba, South Sudan, designed to gain the support at the highest levels of government of both tribes for this initiative. Grace Chapel family, the seed has been sown, the harvest is growing, and now is the time for us to continue to be obedient to what God is calling us to do in South Sudan. Please join us in prayer as we step into this opportunity for the gospel.
This is the compassion of Jesus for a war-torn area that needs hope and healing. Rick, come on. Rick Wood and I leave tomorrow morning very early to go. We'll be to South Sudan and back between Monday and Friday of next week, God willing. Myron, Pastor Myron, and Scott Farrar. I don't know, Myron, is Scott in the room? Come on, Scott. They're going to Uganda to get with the 12 disciples in Arua, Uganda. Now, go ahead and put that up. This is all I'm saying publicly about this. You're not going to see this on Facebook, but here's what I'm asking you for Rick and I specifically. This is for Rick and I specifically. September 25th at 5 a.m. local time, through September 27th, 9 a.m. It's 52 hours that will be on the ground in Juba, South Sudan, the third most dangerous, or the first most dangerous place in the world for the last 3 years in a row. This is where we're gonna be. I'm asking our church family here and all over online for you to pray for 52 hours, whatever that looks like, for wisdom, favor, humility, trust, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace, and yes, some safety would be great. I want you to pray that over Rick and I. Myron and Scott's trip to Uganda, they're gonna be posting on social media kind of what their schedule looks like. Theirs is different than ours. Theirs can be more public. I don't wanna risk our negotiations by turning what we're doing with governmental negotiations into some kind of America Facebook fan page. So ours will be much more private. Theirs will be more public because it can be. But we covet your prayers. Okay, so Grace Chapel family, can we do this together? Can we be the compassion of Jesus together? Like, I need to know, I'm just telling you, I need to know that my church family has our back. Like, I need to know that. All right. Yeah. Great.
Okay. Father God, pray with me, you guys. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the power that rests on all four of these guys.
Yes, sir.
That your spirit is in the unseen, shining like a lighthouse set on a hill. And Father God, I thank you that we believe in the unseen realm, that you have saints and angels that are gonna surround and protect these guys all the way there and back, Lord God. Thank you for the providential meetings that you're gonna set up along the way. Thank you, Lord God, that they have eyes to see into the spirit and that they would have discernment over the boys and how to minister to them and how to teach them to disciple out in the bush, Lord God. We pray that you providentially set those boys up with the perfect new best friend yes. that they've ever known in their lives, Lord God, that they would fall in love with one another, Jesus, yes. and that you would use it to just be a resounding, just a sounding board to the entire world, yes. Lord God, that peace is possible. Through and Jesus. We pray, Father God, over Rue and Rick, that you would give them eyes to see, that they would be so circumspect in their hearing, Lord God, that you give them ears to hear what's really going on, that you would give them the ability to just step into the culture that they're gonna be in, to understand language and hearts and just discernment that comes from on high, Lord God, yeah. wisdom. Deposit Solomon's wisdom yes. into all four of these guys. Yes. And Lord, send them out in glory and happiness.
Yes.
Glory and happiness, Father God, and that they just come back with an incredible report. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Thank yeah. you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Your first opportunity to be compassionate is in the parking lot. God bless you all. We'll see you next Sunday.